You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Thank you to our worship team. Good morning, everyone. So we find ourselves in the third Sunday of Advent, and we continue looking at the birth of Christ. So just to remind ourselves from last week, the world of Mary and Joseph was in many ways much like our world is today. Not much has changed as their world too, as our world is, was one of empire, kingdom building, more, power, pagan deities, oppressed people, war, slavery. And this is part of the kind of context that the gospel writers set for us, and they paint this geopolitical scene for us that we understand the environment and the context and the time into which Jesus was born. And it resonates with us because even though we find ourselves some thousands of years later, so much sounds familiar. Except the big voice of that time was someone by the name of Caesar Augustus. That's how the big voice was called then, the Emperor Caesar Augustus. And he saw himself, in fact, declared himself as, "I will save the world. I am the savior of the world." And in fact, one of the famous things that he claimed was that "I will be a peacemaker. I will bring peace to the world. I will bring peace to the empire. I'm the one who can bring peace to the kingdom." And so this Caesar Augustus called a census to count the people. It was, in fact, a common thing in those days to call for a census. It was a show of power. In fact, it was a way of, let me count how many people I own. For several reasons. One, that I can know, there's an iPad here and I don't want to stand on it. Let me count how many people I own for several reasons, such as, well, then I know, you know, how many people I can have to make an army with. So I can know how rich I am, how much money I can potentially, i.e. taxes, get out of these people that I own. How big am I? How strong, how powerful of a king am I? And so he called for a census. And so what that meant was you had to go to your town of origin, as it were, your heritage, and to that town. And so Joseph, being from the line of David, had to go to what was known as the town of David, Bethlehem. And so we find Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem for the census. What I find fascinating, and I want you to consider this for a moment, is just, here's the thing that is so incredibly magnificent in all of this. As you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and, well, maybe John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospel writers, as they write and paint and set the scene, the geopolitical scene, and they tell the story of all these great emperors and powers and Herod and all the stuff that's going on in the world, the thing that they keep doing is they keep bringing you back. What they're saying is, okay, all this is going on in the world, and it's wonderful, and it's interesting, it's great, but the thing that you should really know about is about this young couple who's about to have a baby. Isn't that just spectacular to think? Of all the things they can say to us, of all the things they can point out, of all the things they can write about, all that's going on in the world, they keep coming back to, but the thing that's really important, where the real action is, where the real focus is, the thing that really matters, that you should really be aware of and that you should really know, is about this Mary and Joseph who's about to have a baby that they're going to call Jesus. That's the really important thing. That's where the real action is. That's what we want to tell you about, because that's the thing that matters. In the midst of all this empire building, you should know about this. I love that. So Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem. You know the story. Because of the census, the town is chaotic. And there's a lot going on. And to find a place to, what's the word now? Help me. To stay. Thank you. Wow. Was it that hard, Paul? Oh, boy. It could be a long day. So to find a place to stay proved difficult. There wasn't much space. There wasn't much room. Not much accommodation going. And eventually somehow via perhaps maybe a contact or a family member or a reference. Oh, we'll try there, try there. Some other slash innkeeper in inverted commas. They managed to find a spot. A spot where animals would have been brought in at nighttime to be kept safe during the nighttime. Okay, well, here's a bit of space. And so we find this incredible thing where now this intersection between heaven and earth becomes an animal's feeding trough. Anyway, Mary and Joseph makes it as comfortable as he can, and Mary gives birth. Jesus is born. And God will have a face like mine, like ours, like yours. God, fully God, is now fully human. And that reality, that theological truth is pointed to in many ways as we read the gospel. One of the fascinating ways is, just as a side note, this is just on the side. The shepherds, have you wondered why? Did the angels, this flash mob of angels, appear to random shepherds in a random field? I mean, much can be said. It can be a separate sermon. But just the fascinating thing, these shepherds. And here we have born the Lamb of God, which points to Christ's humanity. But not only is he the Lamb of God, but he is also the connection with the shepherds in the field, our great shepherd, which points to his divinity. Fully God, fully human. Fascinating, the Gospels. And the gold and the truth in there for us. And so, friends, I want to speak with us a little bit this morning about this mystery, about this magnitude of the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh in the person of Jesus and living among us. I don't think we can ever fully grab hold of the mystery and the magnitude thereof. The fact that the God of the universe, the Almighty Creator, has come to us in a body that we can see and touch and hear. The unseen, ineffable. You know what ineffable means, right? Ineffable means something that is so great you cannot even put it into words. You cannot even describe it. That the unseen, the ineffable, almighty Creator God, Yahweh, has come to us and has become tangible, a present to us, present with us in our world, like us, a human being taking on flesh. The second person of the Trinity taking on flesh there at the very beginning, from creation, before the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh forever. That's what we're celebrating, isn't it? That's why we're getting all excited, but we're going to celebrate in a week or two's time. But have you ever wondered and thought, what does that mean? So what? What really is the significance of it? The incarnation of Christ, of the second person of the Trinity, taking on flesh forever. And that forever is a very important word that I include there, because that is such an important part to Orthodox Christianity, to Orthodox theology, this idea of the forever part of the humanity of Jesus. It's in theological terms, you're talking about the perpetual humanity of Christ, is such an important thing. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that and the implications thereof. Because when you do and you understand, it gives Christmas a whole new meaning. You will understand why it is that joy is building up in your heart. You'll understand what it is that you celebrate. And so, by the way, it's not because of the lights and the presents. Is when I grab hold of this perpetual humanity of Christ and understand the significance and implication of the second person of the Trinity and the person of Jesus forever taking on flesh, and that forever is so important. Now, look, I mean, let me just say to you, so in certain parts of the Christian faith, and I say that in inverted commas, they do not hold to that belief. Those who do not believe in the Trinity will struggle with this. And I suppose maybe the most obvious one who would not hold to this perpetual humanity of Christ would be Jehovah's Witnesses. But in Orthodox Christianity, this is such an important part of our understanding. It is central to our Christian faith and central to what we are celebrating now, the birth of Christ. What does it mean? That from the moment of his conception, Jesus will hold our humanity at the center of the eternal family of God forever. What? I mean, if you let that mystery sink in, let me unravel that for us a bit this morning. And speak as to the magnitude of that, the significance of that. And my hope is that it is then that you sit around the Christmas turkey table or whatever it is that you're going to eat, that you sit there with a reverence and a deep sense of gratitude and awe for what this time of the year is really all about. Here's one. So what this now means, why I get excited at this time of the year. Number one, it means that God is not distant. God is not distant. He is with us. And here's the beautiful thing about the perpetual humanity of Christ. He is with us in every part of my life. Which means I can bring all of my life to him. All my emotions. My real life. My limitations, my anxieties, my hopes, and my failures. Because he understands them, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate, taking on flesh in Jesus Christ, means God is no longer distant. And because he became human, he understands my humanity. I had the privilege of sitting with somebody this week in just a remarkable pastoral conversation. And this person was just sharing with me how them as a family, how they for the last 4 or 5 years have just been living what can only be described as a nightmare. just things that have been done to them, and the injustice, and this family is broken. They are in such deep despair, living under this dark cloud for 5 years. And where is justice? How can this be happening to us? Where is God and all of this? And could remind them about the beautiful truth of this time of the year. You see, because of the thing we are celebrating now, we understand this. I said, well, can you imagine just for a moment Jesus on Good Friday being locked up? The anxiety and the stress and the emotion, having to endure the pain and all that suffering and all that he went through. Because he's fully human, he knows and he understands. But because he's fully God, Sunday's coming. And so why I celebrate the significance of the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, it means that now no more is God distant. He is with me in every part of my life and understands every part of my life. He understands me from the inside out. He understands my frailty and my anxiety and my stress and my limitations and my shortcomings. He knows and he understands. So I can bring my whole life to him. Here's another one. The significance of what this time of the year is all about and the birth of Jesus in that stable in Bethlehem is all about. The second person of the Trinity taking on flesh. It means my humanity must obviously matter to God. Think about it. My humanity matters to him. Humanity matters to God. He came to be like us. Humanity matters to him, and my humanity matters to him. The fact that Jesus took on flesh forever means this then. That Christianity is not about escaping humanity. And sadly, that's how many Christians view their humanity and live their humanity. The less fun I have and the more serious I am, the more Christian I am. The less I smile is in actual fact a mark of the elevated position I've reached in my Christian faith. Do you know people like that? So Christianity now, if we think about the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh forever, is that Christianity is not about escaping humanity, but about restoring it to its original intent. To restoring humanity and redeeming it. Application? That means let's treat my body and the body of others with dignity and respect, is the application of this theological truth. To treat my body and the body of others, my humanity and your humanity, with dignity and respect. how I've been spoken to as just a physical object. And I still have to hear stories like that. The second person of the Trinity taking on flesh forever. So Jesus wasn't just human for a little bit and then, well, you know, then he gave it up. He's no more. When we believe that, then, because the perpetual humanity of Christ underpins the eternal efficacy of his atonement and his eternal role as my mediator. So now, you as my fellow human being, I have to treat with dignity and respect. So it's a call for us to do that again to one another. Can I speak even more plainly? May I? Shall I? I still have ladies in our congregation coming to me feeling unsafe at church by how men speak to them and treat them and the things they say to them. And I'm sorry to say this to you. But when we speak and behold the truth of Christ born, taking on flesh, the practical implication and outworking of the thing that you believe is to say that I therefore have to treat you with dignity and respect, as I do myself. Okay. We'll move on. What is a further truth and implication of Christ taking on, God Almighty taking on flesh? Here is another truth about the humanity of Christ, is that your identity is secure, rooted, to be found in Jesus. The me trying to make sense of who I am, what I am, and mission, why I am. So identity and mission, our two old friends. The what I am and the who I am. All the answers to those questions, which are so prevalent in our society today, isn't it? Around identity, the who am I, what am I, why am I, all those questions. The answers to all that wrestling is to be found in Jesus Christ. And so struggles around not just to who I am and the identity, but around my sexuality and gender and all those things. The answers, friends, can I say to you, is found in Jesus. Look to him in all your struggle and wrestle. If Jesus holds our humanity at the center of the eternal Trinity, then that means believers, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, are united with him in a relationship that is unshakable. Application? When I feel fragile in who am I and why am I, either because I've attached my who I am, my identity, to something that happened to me in the past, or to a career, or to a success I've achieved in life, or a failure I've suffered in life, or to other people's opinions, what others say who and what I am. I want you to remember, and this is the truth of Christmas, that your truest self and your truest identity is found in Jesus Christ. That is the practical outworking of me saying God became flesh in the person of Jesus. That's where that belief, that theology, that logic, that's where it leads you to this. My identity is then its truest in Jesus. And when I struggle with that, I need to go to Jesus and wrestle, but wrestle with him. Here's another one. What this now means, this baby in the manger in Bethlehem, fully God, fully human. It means that God's love is not theoretical. It's embodied. It can be seen and touched and heard, i.e., it can be known and experienced. It's not a theory. It's not philosophical. It's embodied. Jesus didn't save the world from afar, but he entered into it. And that means that Christian love and hope, I'll talk about hope now, but that Christian love and hope is not an idea. It's not a sentiment. It's not a theory. It is real. It can be known. It can be experienced. It can be lived. That's what Christmas means. Okay, can somebody just say hallelujah or amen or something? That's what Christmas is. Application. You and I then are called to live, to practice incarnational love. That's what this means. To show up for others in tangible ways that can be seen and touched and heard. To be there for others, not in a theoretical way. Not as a sentiment or, you know, theoretically, I will help you with your rent. As a sentiment or as an idea, I will buy you groceries. No. What Christmas teaches us, when I live out the theology of Christmas, it means I am called to live incarnationally towards you in a practical, tangible way that can be touched and seen and known and experienced. Does it make sense? Okay, one more. I'll do one more. Hope. What this means then is that our hope is not abstract. That's what Christmas and the theology of Christmas teaches us, that our Christian hope is not an abstract philosophical concept again, but that it is once again that hope has a face and a future, and that the redemptive work of Jesus is eternally secure. So because the Son took on flesh forever, because the Son took on flesh forever, believers have a future. Why? Well, because he's not dead. He's alive. The real, tangible, touchable person of Jesus is not dead. He's alive. So therefore, my hope in salvation and my hope in the future is not just theoretical or abstract. Our hope is concrete and not symbolic. Application. If I turn to practical theologian, the theology of the incarnation of Christ, what does this truth now mean? Well, it means this. In moments of despair, in moments of struggle, I ground my hope not in my circumstances, but in the physical, resurrected, alive Jesus, who, so by the way, promises to renew all things. Right? Sorry, I'm preaching a little bit theology today, but I've just felt that it's so important, but I'm trying to do it in a way that's applicable. Okay. To close off with, John's gospel, as you will know, writes the story of the birth of Jesus in such a wonderfully and beautifully different way. In his introduction, which is the first 18 verses of chapter 1, there is this one succinct verse about the birth of Jesus, verse 14. You know it. Shall we put it up on the screen and read it for us? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, i.e. so if Jesus is in you, you are full of? You should be full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Three words: Word, flesh, dwell. John chose those words deliberately and is key to understanding and grabbing hold of the beauty of the incarnation and Christmas. Shall I go through those three words quickly with you? Is that okay? 2 minutes and I'm done. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. John chose this word deliberately. One, the Word. You know, what is it, Greek? Logos. Fascinating word. John chose that word on purpose. It is a rich and complicated word. It can have two meanings. It can mean reason, as in a philosophical sense, the reason, the big idea, the wisdom, the reason behind everything. Logos can mean that, but it can also mean as in a word, a spoken word. And so John, well, and actually why John used it, because technically it can mean both at once. That's what makes Logos so interesting. And so John writes to the Greek readers. And so to his Greek readers, when he uses the word Logos, what he's saying, so philosophically, you have your Greek philosophers have been talking about and thinking about this idea, the big idea behind everything, the philosophy behind everything, the reason, the wisdom behind everything, and you've grappled with this. And John is saying the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. What John is saying and his audacious claim to his Greek readers, he's saying Jesus is the Logos. And so he's arguing that Jesus then was the ultimate expression of all reason. So he's saying the once intangible, the once fluffy philosophical sentiment idea has now become tangible. It can be seen and touched and known. It has found itself in the person of Jesus. It's beautiful. To his Hebrew and his Jewish readers, he uses the understanding for Logos as a spoken word. For them, it's important because how did the universe come into being? Through the spoken word of God. And so what he's saying here is, and here's John's argument, is that Jesus is God's now definitive word. Love it. In other words, when God wants to say something, it will look like Jesus. Everything, Jesus is everything God wants to show us and tell us about himself. Logos. Became flesh, Greek word sarx, which means enfleshed. That Greek word was later translated into Latin as the word caro, which is where we get our English word incarnation from. And it literally means enfleshment of. So this Greeks, this philosophical idea that you've been debating, this big reason for the season, this wisdom behind everything has now become enfleshed in the person of Jesus. Isn't that nice? To dwell among us, skenua. It is the same. So that word skenua is a derivative of the word used for tabernacle or tent. So what's John saying? The reason for everything has enfleshed itself in the person of Jesus and has tabernacled among you. He has pitched his tent right in your midst. So here then is the beautiful truth. We celebrate this time of the year. Here is what John is saying. He's saying that the presence of God, the localized hot spot, if you will, of the presence of God is no longer, which of course, by the way, is also the fundamental plot to the God story. So by the way, is no longer to be centered or found at the tabernacle or a temple, but in a person, Jesus Christ. And that becomes very important for us later on in the God story, because where does Jesus live? Anyway, we'll get there. Amen. The end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to become desensitized to the mystery and the majesty of Christmas. And you, creator of the cosmos, God of all, taking on flesh, a face like mine. And what that means. May we this Christmas, by the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit, understand the immense significance of your birth, Lord Jesus, and what it means for my humanity and for humanity at large. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.